It'll be interesting to see who walks in here at 10 looking for the service. If that happens, be sure to all look at them. No, just don't do that. Let's pray. Father, so grateful to have this opportunity, Lord, to worship you and to be involved in the things that you're doing. So much that you're doing. And Father, so thankful for your word, how encouraging it is, how it strengthens us. Lord, I pray that all of your servants here this morning would be lifted up, strengthened. No matter what's happened in the past, that would be forgotten, that we would all go forward with one accord serving you. Thank you for your great love, your faithfulness, your great willingness to restore, to use us as your people. We commit this time now to you. Speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it was the Apostle Peter who made that great confession of faith. You remember, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who spoke up and he nailed it. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes, that's right. And Jesus at that time said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus gave him a nickname there, Peter, a new name. And what a bright moment for Peter. What a hero he must have felt like. I'm Peter, the rock, Petros, Rocky. And he is a truly wonderful man. I think of his example. There's no doubt that Peter wanted to serve the Lord, that he was committed. But we come to the passage this morning where the rock crumbled. The story of Peter's failure. The story of his great fall. Before Jesus was arrested on the night that he was arrested, he told his disciples something very troubling. Basically, quoting from Zechariah chapter 13, he said to his disciples, "Tonight I, your shepherd, am going to be stricken. And you, my sheep, are going to be scattered. Guys, you're going to forsake me tonight." And it was Peter who stood up. "Not me. These other guys might, but not me." And Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight before the rooster crows twice." And Peter said, "Not me. I'll die with you before I deny you." Well, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and while Jesus was praying, Peter and the disciples were sleeping. Jesus was, in fact, arrested, and there was an incident. Peter took out his sword and chopped the ear off of that servant, the high priest. And Jesus intervened very quickly, healed the ear, and told Peter, "Put away your sword, man." Jesus was then dragged off, and all of the disciples fled, including Peter. But a short time later, Peter circled back around. He's Peter. And he followed the mob into the inner courtyard of the house that belonged to the high priest. Now, Jesus was brought upstairs in an upper room on the balcony. And that's where he was beaten and spit upon and went through that mock trial. Peter's down below in the courtyard. And this is where he failed. Look at verse 66. It says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him." That is, she studied him. She thought, "I know this guy." And she said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." Now, this first confrontation was light. Just a harmless little servant girl. "Hey, I know you. You were with Jesus." And Peter says, "I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know this Jesus, and I certainly wasn't with Jesus." End of verse 68. "And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed." Now, do you think that could have been a little signal? Do you think that was a warning? Do you think that might have jogged his memory? Rooster crowed once. Listen, my brother and sister in Christ, I am convinced that when you are on a road that leads to failure, you always get a warning. God always gives a signal, and you ought to heed it. Peter didn't. Peter should have split at that point. But he didn't. Verse 69. "And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again." Now you're going to see it becoming increasingly more dangerous for Peter. Now the servant girl goes to find him. And we know that she's with others. The other gospel accounts mention another servant girl. And it's become more public. A group is starting to listen. "Hey, we know. He's one of them." And Peter, it says here in Mark, denied it again. Now, Matthew's account tells us how Peter denied it this second time. Matthew says he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Now, when a Jewish man takes an oath, it's a very serious thing. And he put himself under an oath in front of these people. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I swear to God"? And when they say that, they're like extra serious then, right? That's what Peter's saying. "I swear to the Almighty God, I don't know this man. I put myself under oath." Verse 7d. "And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" This is the most dangerous confrontation. Now you have a group of people, and all of the pieces are starting to come together. "You're from Galilee. You speak like a Galilean." They had an accent that they spoke with. "Galileans were disciples of Jesus. You were one of them." John's gospel also tells us that one of the men in the crowd at this third confrontation was a relative of Malchus, the man whose ear Peter had chopped off in the garden. So now it's like, "You're a Galilean, you speak with a Galilean accent, you were with Jesus, and you look a lot like the guy who chopped off my friend's ear." His life is in danger. Well, this is his strongest denial. It says he began to curse and swear. I do not know this man. Now, when we read that, we think about cussing. Like he said a few bad words there. Worse than that. Peter used the name of the Lord in vain. Peter again said, I swear to God, I don't know this. And in cursing, what he was doing was calling a curse down from heaven upon himself should he be lying. He's saying, I don't know this man, and may God Almighty damn me to hell if I'm lying. I don't know this man, and may a curse from heaven fall down upon me and take my life right now if I'm lying. Do you realize it's by the grace of God he wasn't struck by a lightning bolt right then and there? Peter, the rock, I don't know him. Never met him, never heard of him. Well, verse 72 says, the second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. All four Gospels tell us that rooster crowed a second time, and that's when it hit him. And he left the scene. He went out, and the language is much stronger than just crying. He broke down. He doubled over in grief. And Luke's gospel gives a detail that has to be shared. We're told in Luke that when Peter denied Jesus that third time, Jesus looked at him. Peter denied that third time, the rooster crowed, and right about that time, Jesus came out of the upper room, being led astray, beaten to a pulp, beaten and bleeding, looks down at the courtyard, locks eyes with Peter. Peter looked up into the face of his Lord, whom he had just denied three times. It was too much for him. He ran out and he wept. Peter had been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. Peter had seen Jesus transfigured. Peter had seen Jesus walk on the water, feed the multitudes, do the miracles. Peter had been the recipient of the love of Christ. And he failed miserably. We read this and we're amazed. We think, how could he blatantly sin like this? How could this guy so strong, blatantly deny his Lord? Well, this would be a good time right now to examine our own lives, don't you think? Do you deny Jesus? Are there some people that when you're around them, you deny knowing Jesus? You know, you do that. You deny Jesus when you lead a double life as a Christian. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you're living a double life. You act like a Christian when you're around other Christians and at church and you talk the lingo. But when you're around another crowd, you ain't so Christian. And in fact, you would be terrified if that group found out you were Christian. You don't want them to know you're a Christian. Because you see, then you wouldn't get to keep sinning with that crowd. Or having, quote unquote, fun with that crowd. Do you realize that you're denying Jesus in that crowd? And I want you to think of it this way. You who are saved on a road that leads to heaven are joining in with a group on their path that's leading them to destruction. Really? And you know the truth? You know what? I think we should stand for Jesus everywhere, don't you? Do you know that you deny Jesus when you fail to speak up when given an opportunity to do so? Is there an opportunity in your life as a Christian where, man, you've been given an opportunity to share, to inject truth into some conversation that you're having with somebody at work or at school or wherever, and you have right there, it's your opportunity, and you'd be quiet about it? Why? Because you're afraid? I remember when I was working as an engineer in various engineering jobs, a day didn't go by where I didn't have an opportunity to inject truth into a conversation. I mean, I had the lunch breaks, I had the coffee breaks, and daily we'd talk about politics, religion, the issues of the day. Daily. We have an opportunity to share Christ. Will we not be faithful to do so? Have you ever denied Christ for some kind of financial gain? Have you ever thought, well, you know, I've this client, this customer, this business partner, this opportunity, man, it's so big, there's so much money to be made. I better tone it down a bit. I don't want to be too Christian around that group. That's denying the Lord. Don't do that. When I was a college student, I went to a Christian college retreat in Ruidoso, and there was this wonderful man of God that spoke to us during that weekend. And at one point during the weekend, he got real vulnerable with us, and he shared one of his greatest failures as a Christian. He was a man like me who every time you hear somebody say the name Jesus in a blasphemous way, it just eats you up. Don't you hate that when people say Jesus Christ, taking the name of the Lord in vain like that, in an irreverent way? Well, this guy had a standard response every time anybody anywhere did that. He would go up to them and say, "Oh, Jesus, do you know him? I know him. He's my best friend. He's my Lord and Savior, and he died on the cross for my sins. And would you like to get to know him?" Can you imagine doing that to somebody after they've said that? Boy. Well, there was a time in his life, and that was his standard response. There was a time in his life where he was in trouble financially and he needed to sell a car. He put this car on the market, $5,000. He got a call. Somebody had cash in hand. They wanted to come and see it. They came and saw it, looking at it, about to give him $5,000, and this man, out with it, said Jesus in an irreverent way. He didn't use his standard response. He stayed quiet, didn't want to offend, took the $5,000 cash. And after the man left, he said he went out into his backyard and wept. For you see, on that day, $5,000 was more valuable to him than Jesus. And he failed. And this is where failure leads. It leads to heartache and tears, Peter weeping. Why did Peter fail in this story? Why do we fail? Well, you can sort of backtrack and you can see a lot of things about Peter, can't you? He was pretty self-confident, wasn't he? Very self-confident, strong man, strong-willed, dependent upon himself. When Jesus said, "You're going to forsake me," he said, "Even if all are made to stumble, not I. I will die with you. I will never deny you." Very self-confident. And I believe he was honest. I believe he thought he could do it. But you know what? When push comes to shove, he failed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." If you ever get to a place in your life as a Christian where you think you stand, take heed. The Christian life is not about self-confidence. We are to be confident in Jesus Christ. We are to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, aren't we? We are to live our lives dependent upon Him, moment by moment. I've had people say to me in the past, "You know, the Bible says that God helps those who help themselves." Does the Bible say that? It does not. You know what the Bible says? God helps the helpless. Jesus told his disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." Guys, we have to depend upon Christ daily. Moment by moment. I've been accused in the past. People tell me, "Oh, you're one of those Christians. Jesus is your crutch." And I always like to respond, "No, he's actually my stretcher." I throw my whole self on him. I love how Greg Laurie puts it. "Now he's not my crutch, he's the whole hospital." And then I always like to tell people who tell me things like that, "So, yeah, Jesus is my crutch, but everyone's crippled. What's your crutch? What are you leaning on in life?" I lean on Christ for salvation. And my brother and sister in Christ, you need to lean on Him to live and walk the victorious Christian life. Dependence upon Him. Peter was too self-confident. Peter also failed because of pride. He was an arrogant man. He thought he was better than everyone else, didn't he? Again, when Jesus said, "You're all going to desert me," Peter said, "Even though the rest of these guys stumble, not I." In other words, I can be counted on. I'm better than the rest. Pride and arrogance. And let me tell you, pride is not your friend as a Christian. God will have His people humble. Proverbs chapter 16 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Peter himself would later write these words, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God," listen to this, "resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The language is so strong. A person with pride in their life is on one side of the ring and God is on the other. If there is pride and arrogance in your life, and you're a Christian, God is going to weed that out. Be clothed with humility in your Christian walk, depending upon Jesus with humility. Be clothed with humility as you run a business that's successful. be clothed with humility as you excel in athletics as a Christian. Be clothed with humility as you do well in whatever God's called you to do. And give who the glory? Give Him. Several years ago, I met a drummer, and he played drums for the worship band at his church, big church, and he'd play up here. And again, this guy got real vulnerable with me. I guess one week he had bought a brand new pair of alligator skin cowboy boots, and he was real proud of these boots. And he wanted everybody to see his boots. And he told me, this is a true story, he came to church and got behind a drum set, there wasn't any shield, and he's trying to lean back so everybody could kind of see his boots as he's, you know. And he leaned back right in the middle of the song, fell all the way back. Crash. Music stopped. Crowd gasped. And that man got exactly what he was looking for. Everybody could see his two alligator skin boots pointing up to the ceiling. Do you understand how important it is for us as God's people to be humble? Every good thing that happens in our lives or through our lives, we direct the praise to God. You don't take any credit for it. Pride comes before a fall. What else happened to Peter? What else caused his failure? Well, it was his prayerlessness. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times Jesus asked him to pray, right? How many times did he pray? In fact, what did he do instead? He went to sleep. Now, do you think those three acts of prayerlessness might have some kind of correlation to the three denials? Do you think that maybe that detail was put in the scripture by the Holy Spirit by design? Prayerlessness. Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, keep prayer an important part of your life as a Christian. Listen, pray daily because you know what? That's what gives you the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That's what demonstrates your dependence upon the Holy Spirit day by day. It's what fosters moment by moment dependence upon Christ in your life. That time of prayer gets you ready, keeps you ready. Prayerlessness, self-confidence, pride. Beware. So Peter failed miserably. Our passage ends with him weeping bitterly. Is this the last we hear of Peter? Is this the end for Peter? I think of that silly poem that we all heard as kids. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Did Peter the rock crumble into pieces, never to be put together again? 1,000 times no. Because we have a king. We have a Lord, we have a Savior who puts His people back together again when they fall. He will forgive us, He loves us, He will restore us, He will use us. Jesus would restore Peter. And you know, I think the restoration began that night when Jesus looked at Peter in the courtyard. Do you think it was an angry, disgusted look? Oh, you make me sick. That kind of look? Do you think it was a, I told you so look? I think when Jesus looked at Peter that night, there was pain in his face. There was real, genuine hurt. But I think it was also a look of love. Peter, I understand. I still love you. When Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, the angel would say, going to go meet the disciples and Peter. Jesus had a special one-on-one meeting with Peter after he rose again from the dead. Jesus restored Peter publicly in John chapter 21. And if you watch the rest of his story, Peter does begin to live up to his name, the Rock, in Acts. He becomes the first pastor of the church, the first evangelist. Thousands get saved through him. He's no longer afraid of little servant girls in the courtyard. He's willing to stand before the very people that condemned and crucified Jesus in the book of Acts and boldly share the gospel with them. In fact, think about this. Why do we even have Peter's story in the gospel? Who knew what Peter did except for Peter? Peter had to tell the story. I believe he did so in order to tell people, look how miserably I failed. But look how God restored me and used me. I want you to know this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ never gives up on one of his own. A couple of lessons to take home. We don't want to fail, do we? We don't want to fail. We want to be strong in Christ. It may be that there are some Christians here this morning and you really are. You're living that double life. Stop it. Come clean. Come to Jesus. Resurrender your life this morning. Rededicate your life. Strong exhortation for all of us. Let us examine our lives. Are we being too self-confident? Are we being too prideful? Have we let the prayer life slip? Be careful. But we also learn an amazing lesson. God will restore those who fail. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you've just failed miserably recently. And you're thinking, it's all over for me. Be encouraged by how Jesus restored Peter. Maybe you're a Christian and you did something really silly way back years ago, but you're still kicking yourself for it. And you're not involved in ministry. You're not doing anything for Christ because you think, you know, I failed. I blew it. It's over. 1,000 times no. Truly repent, come clean, cry your eyes out before the Lord, and watch him take you back and restore you. When the prodigal son came home, what did dad do? Here comes the creep. No. My son, kill the fatted calf, we're having a party. Get a robe, put a ring on his finger. Guys, do you understand how good God is? And the grace that he lavishes upon his people. Come back to him if you need to this morning. Father, as we close now, pray that you would do your awesome work in the hearts of your people by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you this morning for your marvelous grace. Lord, that even though many times we want to do the right thing with our hearts, with our inward man, it's much harder with the outward man. Thank you, Lord, that you see our weakness. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and your restoration. I pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, keep us as your people very strong, that we would not fail, that we would stand strong for you in these dark days. Give us courage, Lord, to speak up for you when that opportunity arises. Give us courage, Lord, to live for you, even around that crowd that we fear. And Lord, thank you that you take care of the wounded warriors. For that one who needs to come back to you this morning, show them how much you love them. Receive them, restore them, use them once again. Praise you, Lord. Let's all stand.